The title of the series is Engaging Culture in an Ever-Changing World. And as I tried to illustrate, culture changes, okay? I mean, behaviors change, habits change, interests change, they change. And all you have to do is look at the fashions, look at the music, look at the art, all examples of things that have changed over time. Now again, truth and righteousness ought not to change. It ought to always stay the same. And again, God calls us to stand for truth. All right, so we're going to have, let me just give you a preview. We're going to have 7 lessons, and here's what they're going to be about. And so the first one is called When Races Collide. Okay, when races collide, and I'm going to expand it. It can not only be race, but anything that separates us from other people. Okay, maybe not race, maybe where we come from, maybe the economic standing, maybe educational levels. Okay. Anything that we would use to separate, or not we would use, but anything anybody would use to separate themselves from somebody else, okay? The point of the lesson this morning is that our relationship with Christ should be reflected in our unity with one another, okay? Next week, when life is expendable, okay? We usually have a lesson in the month of January about how precious life is. And in those lessons, we mention abortion, we mention euthanasia, killing the unborn, killing the old and the feeble. the point of the lesson next week is life is a gift from God. Life is a gift from God that we ought to protect and preserve. Okay. Third week, when circumstances overwhelm, God lifts us up when circumstances pull us down. Okay, so we have a God that knows what's going on in our life. And when circumstances just pile in on top of us, God knows that, and he lifts us up. The fourth lesson, when substances take over, alcohol, drugs, pornography, something that would that gets in us and controls us if we're not careful. And the point of that lesson is only God's Holy Spirit should dictate our thoughts and actions. Only the Holy Spirit. Fifth lesson, when marriage is questioned. The point of the lesson is marriage is between one man and one woman for life. Okay? It's not what the Supreme Court says. It's what the Bible says. One man, one woman for life. The sixth lesson, when materialism comes. Okay? Possessions, they never satisfy, they never last, but the love of God always does. And then the last lesson, when false teachers deceive, okay? The point of the lesson, truth is grounded in the reality of who Jesus Christ is, okay? So again, over the next 7 weeks, we're going to look at these things that are happening in our world today, okay? I mean, marriage is being questioned in our world today. Substance abuse is a problem in our world today. False teachers are a problem in our world today. I mean, you can just go down the list. Everything that I mentioned is something that's going on in our world, in our culture, where the world and our culture is trying to pull us away from the things of God, trying to pull us away from the truth of God, trying to pull us away from the principles that are in the Bible, and to be more like them. If not to be more like them, to accept them, to say it's okay, and to not condemn it as sin. And again, many Christians think, well, I can just ignore it. It doesn't affect me personally. I can just ignore it. That's not what God wants. We can't just ignore it. We have to stand for truth. We have to speak out against truth. At our men's fellowship breakfast yesterday, John was mentioning a church in California. They put up a sign that said, Bruce Jenner is still a man. Homosexuality is still an abomination. The Bible is still true. Put a big sign out in front of their church building. And they had demonstrators come, tear down the sign, deface their church building. because the world does not like it when Christians stand and speak the truth, which God has called us to do. And so we just can't ignore it. We just can't say, well, that's somebody else's problem. It's not mine. It may not be yours personally, but what about your children? What about your grandchildren? What about your great-grandchildren? If the world changes, and it has, and it will continue to change that much, what kind of world are they going to grow up in? Are they going to have the same freedoms that we do? Probably not if we don't stand. All right, so we are in the book. We start when races collide, okay? And we're in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians was written by the Apostle Paul. It was in the form of a letter. It was addressed to the church at Ephesus, which Paul started. But it was delivered by a man named Tychus. And he took it first to Ephesus, but then either took the letter or copies of the letter to other churches that are in Asia Minor. In the book of Ephesians, many of you are familiar with the book, Paul deals with salvation by grace. Salvation, he says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then in the book of Ephesians, he talks about the expectations that God has for us to live a holy life. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So he expects us to walk, God expects us to walk like a Christian. Now, again, we're going to look at the verses right after those. We're going to start in chapter 2, and we're going to look at verses 11 through 22. And the theme of these verses are the unity of God's people. Okay? The unity of God's people. God in Christ Jesus created a new people where the distinctions that existed before, now basically the distinction that Paul's going to mention is the distinction between Jew and Gentile. Okay? It existed in his day. And he's going to talk about how that distinction, that difference, has been abolished in Christ. We're all new creatures in him. So 3 points to the lesson this morning. Without Christ, our differences can divide us. Okay? And without Jesus, we can be divided from other groups of people. Number two, Christ treats us equally and gives everybody access to the Father. Everybody. And then number three, all believers are one in Christ, and we should act like it. We're one in Christ, and we should act like it. All right, so we start Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. If you have your Bibles, follow along from that. If not, you have your book, the scriptures in the book. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So Ephesus was a Gentile city. Okay, the majority of believers that made up the church in Ephesus were Gentiles. Now, there were some Jews there, but the majority were Gentiles. And so Paul is addressing this letter to both. He's going to talk to both Jews and Gentiles. And he starts off by saying, wherefore, remember. Okay? Sometimes we have to be reminded of where we've come from so that we can appreciate where we are now. Okay? One of the things that I've encouraged you often is don't ever get over the wonder of being saved. Because if we ever forget how lost we were and how without hope we were before Christ, that if we forget that, that's when we will begin to take for granted our salvation. The writer of Hebrews talks about neglecting the so great salvation that we have. I think there's a message there to people that are not saved, but I think there's a message there to Christians as well. We ought never to neglect the so great salvation that we have. We ought never to forget what we were and the condition that we were in before we got saved. And so Paul is right again, in this verse, he's writing to the Gentiles in Ephesus, and he says, wherefore, again, wherefore is a connecting word. It connects to the verses that come before it, in this case, chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, where Paul talked about salvation, where he talked about those without Christ being dead in their sins, how they were saved by grace to a new life, to do good works for God. And so he says, wherefore, remember that. Remember where you've come from. And again, that word remember in the Greek is just not a one-time recollection. It's keep on remembering. Keep it in your mind. Keep it in your memories that you think about often. And so he's telling the Gentiles, I want you to remember the contempt in which you were held by the Jews in the past. He says, you were Gentiles in flesh, okay? You were non-Jews. You were not born to Jewish parents. You did not have that ethnicity. You're not part of the Jewish race. You were called uncircumcision because as non-Jews, you did not have the mark that God gave Moses. The mark that God gave Abraham that was passed down to the Jews about the mark of circumcision as an outward mark of belonging to the people of God. And so you were called the uncircumcision, and the Jews were called the circumcision. Okay? Now, again, that term circumcision was used in a couple different ways. It was used by the Jews as a badge of honor. Said, hey, we're part of God's family. We're part of God's chosen people. We're descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Okay? We're God's special people. But it was also used by the Gentiles as a term of derision. They didn't believe in circumcision. They didn't believe it was a mark or that it set people aside as a special people to God. They said, you guys are self-mutilating yourself. And so they made fun of the Jews because of it. But Paul said, hey, look, remember what you were. You were a Gentile. You were not part of a Jewish nation. You didn't bear the physical mark of being a Jew. And by the way, he goes on to say that circumcision in the flesh was made by hands. It was a human act. It had been the mark of the covenant that existed between God and his people. But after Christ accomplished what he did on Calvary, after he redeemed us to God by his death, by the shedding of his blood, circumcision held no longer any spiritual significance. People still did it as part of their religious ritual, but God put all that away when he sent Jesus to the cross, okay? So he says, wherefore, remember, you were called the uncircumcision. The Jews were called the circumcision. Again, that was an act of human beings in the flesh. Then he goes on in verse 12 and he says, at that time, okay, again, going back before Christ came, going back to before the time that they received Christ. Again, now he was writing to Gentiles in the church. So these were Gentiles that had been saved, Gentiles that heard the gospel, Gentiles that received Jesus as their Savior. So he says, at that time, before you met Jesus, there were some things that were true about you. So he says, you were without Christ. You were separated from God. You did not know him. He said, you were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You were not part of that that people that looked and had the promise of the coming of the Messiah. Number three, you were strangers from the covenant of promise. You weren't part of the agreement that God had with his people. And you didn't enjoy the promises that came along with that covenant, that God would take care of you, that God would provide for you, that God would protect you. And you had no hope because you were without God in the world. Okay? Now, and again, not because God didn't care for them, but because they didn't know God. They didn't come to God. They rejected God. And so, again, Paul said, I want you to remember the state that you were in before you got saved. It'll help you appreciate the state that you're in now. And it's an accurate picture. It was an accurate picture of the Gentiles, but it also was an indictment against the Jews. Because the Jews, when God promised Abraham that he was going to have descendants that outnumbered the stars and outnumbered the grains of sand, and through his descendants, all the world would be blessed. The fact that there were still Gentiles that hadn't come to God was an indictment against the Jews for not sharing their God with other people. You see, there were Gentiles that became Jews before Jesus came. There were Gentiles that believed in God before Jesus came. But the fact that there were so many that didn't, again, was an indictment on the Jews that they had not been sharing what they had in God. Now, most of them didn't understand that it could be shared. Most of them thought you had to be born a Jew in order to have a relationship with God. But those phrases that Paul used to describe the Gentiles before they got saved is still an apt description of anybody today, Jew or Gentile, that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior. They're without Christ. They are not part of the commonwealth of Israel, which represents Christianity in the New Testament. They're not part of the covenant of promise. They're not part of the promises because they're without Christ, don't know God. They don't have the promises that this book is filled with that God will keep for his people, and they have no hope. There's nothing in this world that will give them hope because they are without God. And just like the Jews were supposed to be a blessing to the world, so we have been commissioned by God to take the good news of Jesus Christ to this hopeless, promiseless, godless people in the world and say, hey, you can have what we have. You can have God. You can have that relationship with God. It doesn't depend on how you were born. It doesn't depend on where you came from. It doesn't depend on your education or your economic standing. It depends on what you do with Jesus Christ. And so as Paul talks to the Jews and the Gentiles in his day, he's also talking to us. We need to remember where we've come from. We need to remember what, and remembering that will help us appreciate what we have in Jesus Christ, and remembering that will be a motivation for us to go out and share it with others. Share it with others. Okay, let's move on. Verses 13 through 18. This part of the lesson that reminds us that Christ treats us equally and gives us all, and I underlined all in my notes, gives us all access to the Father. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. So Paul goes on. He says, remember, wherefore remember. Remember the past. But he starts out in verse 13, but now. But now. So verses 11 and 12 reflect what went on in the past. Starting in verse 13, he says, I want you to remember the past, but I don't want you to live in the past. I want you to visit the past every now and then and remember what you were, but don't live there, okay? Because once you were out without Christ, but now you are in Christ. Once you were far off, but now you've been made nigh, okay? Spiritually, you were far from God. You didn't know God. You were separated from the promises that he made to his people. You had no hope. But all that changed. All that changed when you met Jesus. Now, spiritually, you are nigh to God. And all that's been accomplished by the blood of Christ, the sacrifice that he offered on Calvary to pay for your sins, to pay for our sins. In verse 14, he says, for he, talking about Jesus, he, Christ, and Christ alone. It doesn't come any other way. He not only made peace between us and God, he is our peace. Okay? For he is our peace. Tranquility, harmony between us and God, between God and man, and also between man and man. God has made that peace. Christ is that peace. He offers that peace between us and the Father, and he gives us the ability to be at peace with one another. In fact, he has made us both one. Again, talking to Jews and Gentiles. What Paul is saying, in Christ, that distinction that caused a separation between you, That distinction that created hard feelings between you, that distinction that in some cases made you enemies, no longer exists. For he hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. There was a wall that separated the Jews from the Gentiles. When Christ died on Calvary, he broke that wall down. There's no longer a division between the two groups. And Paul, in verse 15, refers to the law. The law used to be that wall. The law used to be that thing that created enmity between the Jews and the Gentiles. The law of commandments communicated in very ordinances. And what Paul is saying is that has been abolished by his flesh. Now again, Jesus said, I didn't come to do away with the law. I've come to fulfill it. Okay? And so when it says here it's been abolished by his flesh, Jesus didn't do away with the law. The law used to be what made us right with God. Keeping the law is what gave a person the right relationship with God. When Jesus died on Calvary, it's not keeping the law anymore. It's what we do with Jesus Christ. Do we believe in him? Do we put our faith and trust in him? Doesn't mean the law is done away with. I mean, we as Christians, we ought to keep the law. We ought to do what the Bible says. That's what God's expectations are of us. We ought to live righteous. We ought to live right. But not to guarantee our relationship with God. Our relationship with God does not depend on us keeping the law. It depends on what Jesus did for us on Calvary. I was talking to somebody this week, and they were studying the book of Romans, and they asked me the question, and that verse there that deals with the reprobate mind. And in the men's breakfast, Bill talked a little bit about it yesterday morning. And he said, preacher, do you think that God can give a Christian over to a reprobate mind? And I said, no, I don't. I told him, I think for somebody that's truly saved, before that person gets to that point, God will take them out of here if they're truly saved. Now, if they're not truly saved and they call themselves Christians but aren't saved, yeah, then I think God can give that person. I think he can give sinners over to a reprobate mind. I think they can continue so much in their sin that they can continue saying no to the Holy Spirit as he woos them to Christ, that pretty soon God says, okay, I'm done. I've given you all the invitations I'm going to give you. I'm not going to call you anymore. I'm giving you over to a reprobate mind, and you have no hope of ever getting saved. That's why I pray often for lost people, God, don't give up on them yet. Keep wooing them to Christ. Now, again, Paul talks about Christians. He said, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Since we have grace, that means gives us a license to sin. And Paul says, God forbid. No, God didn't give us a license to sin. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And if we as Christians sin, we're going to get punished. We're going to get spanked. God is going to punish his children that stray, just like good fathers and mothers punish their Christian or their children that stray. But, you know, the majority, 99% of moms and dads don't disown their children because they sin. They keep praying for them and try to get them back, all right? And that's what God does to us. Now, again, there's a passage in the book of Corinthians. It's in the passage that I read from every Lord's Supper Sunday that talks about Christians that sin. And Paul wrote in there, for that reason, some of them sleep. Some of them died before God had originally planned for them to die because they never got back in the straight and narrow way. He punished them. They didn't respond to that punishment. And God said, okay, come on home before you cause any more damage to the name of Christ. Okay? But Paul says he abolished the commandments that people were dependent upon to keep to make them right by God in his flesh. He did that when he went to the cross. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that saves us now. And so they've been lifted. You see, the law, the scribes and the Pharisees, had added thousands of ordinances to the law. They wanted to define in detail what it meant, for example, to keep the Sabbath. And so, I mean, if you had a nail loose on your sandal and you walked in it on the Sabbath and you created a little furrow in the ground, you were guilty of breaking the Sabbath because you were plowing on the Sabbath. And those ordinances became a burden, and Christ lifted those burdens when he gave us new life in him. He made in himself of twain one new man. He just didn't lift the Gentiles to where the Jews were. He created both Jew and Gentile a new people who live in peace. Whatever barriers had separated them before no longer exist. Okay? Now, his coming, was the main reason was not to eliminate those barriers between Jew and Gentile. His purpose in coming is that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross. Okay? That was his purpose, to reconcile us to God. And he did that on Calvary's cross. Having slain the enmity thereby. Okay? And so the hostility that existed between God and man, the hostility that existed between Jew and Greek, slain, put to death. Furthermore, he came and preached peace to you which were far off, Gentiles, and to them that were near, Jews, God's covenant people. Christ came to both groups, okay? And he came to preach. That word preach is the Greek word eulogialdo. We get our English word evangelize from that word. It means to announce the good news. Announce the good news. And that's why Jesus came. All right. And he preached peace, the absence of conflict, the removal of hostility. And again, it's not just that. It talks about health. It talks about wholeness. It talks about being everything that God intended for mankind to be. When he created us with a purpose, with a design. And it's only when we get out of our sin into Christ that we can know that fullness of life that God wants us to have. And again, Paul is talking about peace vertically between us and God and peace horizontally between us and other people. And in verse 18, it says, through Christ, by whom both have access unto the Father through the Spirit, through the Holy Spirit. Okay? Peace with God always comes at his initiative. He's always the one that initiates it. And it's always a spiritual work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. The Holy Spirit woos us to the Savior. And the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he seals us. He seals our salvation after we receive Christ. Now, access to the Father. We have access to the Father. Again, goes back to the temple. You remember in the temple, there was the holy place and there was the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies was where the Ark of the Covenant was. It's where the presence of God dwelt. The only person that could go into the Holy of Holies was the high priest. He could only go in one day a year on the Day of Atonement. He would take the blood of a sacrifice and he would go into the Holy of Holies and he would sprinkle it on the mercy seat, which was a golden plate on top of the Ark of the Covenant. And he would make atonement. If you have a trouble, remember what atonement means. Just break it down. At one-ment. At one with God. Being at one with God. Our sins separated us from God. So the priest would go in once a year with the blood of the sacrifice, put it on the mercy seat to make atonement between God and his people for another year. When Christ was crucified, that curtain or veil that separated the Holy of Holies from the holy was torn or rent from the top to the bottom. It symbolized an act of God that no longer is access to me denied to the common people. No longer do you need a mediator to go between me and you, a human mediator. Now Jesus is that mediator. He has provided through himself and what he did on Calvary, he has provided access to God. All right, quickly, let's look at verses 19 through 22. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. So in these verses, Paul uses three different pictures or images to define what it means to be in fellowship, to be a new people in Christ. He uses the image of citizenship. He said, you used to be strangers and foreigners. Strangers is usually somebody that visits a foreign country. A foreigner is somebody that lives there but has never become a citizen. Both of them do not have the rights and privileges of citizenship. Paul says, you used to be strangers. You used to be foreigners. But now you are in Christ, you are fellow citizens. You enjoy all the rights and privileges that come with being a part of this nation of God. Okay? With the saints. Okay? So you're fellow citizens with the saints, those that have been set aside by God, the holy ones. you were on the outside before, now you're on the inside. The second image that he used is an image of family. You become members of the household of God. You're part of the family where God is the Father, where Jews and Gentiles are alike, are brothers and sisters in Christ. It's more than being just a citizen. You're not only a citizen, but you're part of the family. So you get to enjoy the intimacy that comes with being part of the family. And then the third image that he uses is a building. And he says, hey, you're pieces of that building. Jews and Gentiles alike, as a new creation in Christ, you are part of that building. You're carefully laid on a foundation. You're carefully laid around the cornerstone. And that word building has the connotation of not just something that was a one-time construction project, but a building that's still being built. a building that's still being added to. And so in other places, Jesus Christ is referred to the foundation, but Paul here calls the apostles and the prophets the foundation. Okay? Probably talking about the apostles, as we know in the Bible, those that were sent out to preach, establish churches. Technically, they were people that had seen Christ, witnessed the resurrection, and been commissioned by him. And so, you know, there were 11. Paul said that he was an apostle commissioned out of time. Okay? I mean, he saw Christ. I don't know if he saw him in person. He saw him on the road to Damascus. He met Christ on the road to Damascus. He was commissioned by Christ on the road to Damascus. And the prophets were those that were given a message by God to go and proclaim. And so the message that the apostles proclaimed and the message that the prophets proclaimed was the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this building that the Jews and the Gentiles and that all who believed in Jesus Christ, they're laid on the foundation of the gospel. They're laid on the foundation of the preaching of the gospel. They're raised on the foundation of people hearing that preaching. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. How shall they hear if they don't have a preacher? And so the foundation of that building is the gospel, and Jesus Christ himself is the cornerstone. Okay? The cornerstone was a stone in the building that was laid in the corner. It was a weight-bearing stone. It was used to make sure the building was square. It was used to make sure the building was stable. Every other stone in that building was closely fitted around that cornerstone. Okay? Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of this building. Every piece of the building, everyone that's added to the building is closely fitted around him. And it says here in verse 21, groweth. It means to increase. It means to grow. And again, Paul might be mixing up his images. The word groweth is more a biological term than it is a construction term. But this building that Paul talks about that the Jews and Gentiles and every Christian is a part of is something that's still growing. It's not done yet. God is still adding to that building as more and more are saved, as more and more hear the gospel. God is still adding to that building. And so he says in verse 22, ye, talking about the Gentiles, and he uses the word also to talk about the Jews, he says, together you make up this temple. And when he uses the word temple there, he's talking about the Holy of Holies. He says, you make up this temple where God dwells. You see, there's no temple in Jerusalem today. They're talking about rebuilding it, but they haven't. There's no Holy of Holies. God does not, if there was a temple, if there was a Holy of Holies, God would not dwell simply in Jerusalem in that, you know, little place in that temple, which, by the way, again, there isn't one. He dwells in the building that has been built on the gospel around the cornerstone of Jesus Christ. You and I, we are the habitation of God. He dwells with us in the form of the Holy Spirit. He dwells in each of us. We're the temple. We're the place where he lives. That's why it's so important, whether it be race, whether it be where we come from, whether it be how much money we got, whether it be how much education we got, whether it be what we look like, the kind of clothes, you just go down the list. What causes me to separate ourselves from other people? All that was done away with in Christ. The ground at the foot of the cross is level. There are no tiers. There's no higher ground and lower ground. It's all level. And we, as the building of God, need to get along. Can you imagine if the block started fighting with the wood in this building? I know they're inanimate objects, and I know they but just think. if they could fight with one another. If the block says, hey, I'm tired of holding you up. Get somebody else to hold you up. Or if the wood says, I'm tired of keeping the snow off of you. If the shingle said, hey, get somebody else to, you know, deflect the rain. Get somebody else to deflect the wind. If the window said, you know, I'm tired of keeping the cold outside. I mean, if that happened, if it could happen, this building would be unusable. I wouldn't want to be in here if the block were fighting with the wood. Sooner or later, it would be destroyed. It would be destroyed. And so again, I'm glad we don't have this problem in this church, and I mention it every now and then as a preventative measure as opposed to a corrective measure. We need to protect, pray for, defend, do everything we can to maintain the unity, the spirit that God has given us in this church. Because if we ever lose it, we're in trouble. Just like a building can't exist if the parts of the building are fighting with one another, neither can a church exist and thrive and do what God wants them to do if they're not getting along. Look, we're all going to end up in heaven. I've told you this before. If you have aught against another Christian, you better be careful, because God has a sense of humor. You're going to end up living right next door to him in heaven for all eternity. You are. That's my prediction. Now, it's not biblical. This is just Daryl's opinion. You're going to live right next door to them. God says you should have learned to get along when you were down on earth. Now you got all eternity to figure it out. Of course, I'm joking about that part. But we have been blessed by God in this place with the spirit of unity he's given us. And we need to pray that he'll continue. We need to protect it. We need to defend it. We need to do everything we can to keep it. Thank you for being here this morning. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you again for your love. Thank you for what we have in Jesus Christ, what he did for us on Calvary. Thank you for what you've broken all the walls of partition down between us and other people. And I pray that we'd live like it. Just like the lesson says, we'd live like it. Dismiss us now. Take us into the service that follows. Help us to uplift Christ. If there's somebody here that's never received him as their Savior, I pray today would be the day they make that decision. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you again for being here.